How often do you see people on social media wishing their loved ones a happy birthday in heaven? Recently, I saw a response from someone who had committed a horrible crime and killed themselves, and people were saying, well, he's got what he deserves. He's burning forever and ever in hell. Is either one consistent with the teachings of the Bible? First, I want to look at the concept of heaven as a reward for the saved and a sampling of different religious teachings. These will be brief and not in-depth, but will give basic understanding of what they believe. In ancient Egyptian faith, belief is that heaven was a physical place far above the earth in the dark area, a space where there was no stars, basically beyond the universe. According to the Book of the Dead, departed souls would undergo a literal journey to reach heaven, along the way to which they could exist hazards and other entities attempting to deny the reaching of heaven. Their heart would finally be weighed with the feathered truth, and if the sins weighed it down, their heart was devoid. In Buddhism, there are several heavens, all of which are still part of the illusionary reality. Those who accumulate good karma may be reborn in one of them. However, they stay in the heaven. Their stay in heaven is not eternal. Eventually, they will use up their good karma and will undergo a different rebirth into another realm as humans, animals, or other beings. Because heaven is temporary, part of illusionary reality, Buddhists focus more on escaping the cycle of rebirth and reaching enlightenment, nirvana. In the native Chinese Confucian traditions, heaven is an important concept where the ancestors reside, from which emperors drew their mandate to rule. Heaven is one end of the spectrum, a synonym of supreme deity, and the other end of the synonym of for nature and the sky. The Chinese term for heaven, I'm guessing it's Taiyan. I have no idea. This will all be guessed on how you pronunciate them. Derives from the name of the supreme deity of the Zhao dynasty after the conquest of the Shang dynasty in 1122 BC. The Zhao people considered their supreme deity, Taiyan, to be identical to the supreme deity. The Zhao people attributed heaven with being a person with a large cranium. Heaven is said to see and hear and watch over all men. Heaven is affected by man's doing, and having personality is happy and angry with them. Heaven blesses those who pleases it and sends calamities upon those who offended it. Heaven was also believed to transcend all other spirits and gods, with Confucius asserting, "He who offends against heaven has none to whom he can pray." Traditionally, Catholic Christianity has taught heaven as a place of a dwelling, place of the angels and the throne of God, to which all the elect will be admitted. Belief in the afterlife is professed in the major Christian creeds, such as the Nicene Creed, which states we look for a resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Concepts of a future kingdom of heaven are also professed in several scriptural prophecies of the new or renewed earth, said to follow the resurrection of the dead, particularly the books of Isaiah and Revelation. The resurrection of Jesus is said to have ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God, and will return to earth in the second coming, but then return to heaven with the saints. His mother Mary is also said to have been assumed into heaven next after Jesus, and is titled the Queen of Heaven. So they understand a little, but just not everything. The Quran contains many references to the afterlife in Eden for those who do good deeds. The concept of heaven in Islam differs in many respects to the concept of Judaism and Christianity. Heaven is described primarily in physical terms as a place where every wish is immediately fulfilled when asked. Islamic texts describe immortal life in heaven as happy without negative emotions. Those who dwell in heaven are said to wear costly apparel, partake in exquisite banquets, and recline on couches inlaid with gold and precious stones. Inhabitants will rejoice in the company of their parents, wives, and children. In Islam, if one's good deeds weigh out one's sins, then one may gain entrance to heaven. Conversely, if one's sins outweigh their good deeds, they are sent to hell. The more good deeds one has performed, the higher the level of heaven one is directed to it. It has been said that the lowest level of heaven is 100 times better than the greatest life on earth. The highest level is the seventh heaven, in which God can be seen and where anything is possible. Places are built by angels for the occupants using solid gold. The Jewish concept of the afterlife, the word to come, is not precise. The Torah has little to say about the subject of survival after death. But by the time the rabbis, two ideas have made inroads among the Jews, probably derived from Greek thought. One is that of the immortal soul, which returns to the Creator after death. The other, which is thought to be of Persian origin, is that of the resurrection of the dead. Jewish writings refer to a new earth as the abode of mankind following the resurrection of the dead. Originally, the two ideas of the immortality and resurrection were different, but a rabbinic or binnic, I don't know how you say that, I guess like a rabbi, thought they are combined. The soul departs from the body at death, but is returned to it as its resurrection. The idea is linked to another rabbi teaching that man's good and bad actions are rewarded and punished not in this life, but after death, whether immediately or at a subsequent resurrection. The Mishnah, Jewish oral law, has many sayings about the word to come. Rabbi Yaakov said, this world is like a lobby before the world to come. Prepare yourself in the lobby so that you may enter the banquet hall. Judaism holds that the righteous of all nations have to share in the world to come, according to Nicholas DeLange. Judaism offers no clear teaching about the destiny which lies in wait for the individual after death. Judaism, unlike the other world religions, is not focused on the quest of getting into heaven, but on life and how to live it. Now, atheists regard heaven, like religion generally, as a tool employed by authorities to bribe their subjects into a certain way of life, by promising a reward after death. Most atheists see in gods and devils, heaven and hell, reward and punishment, a whip to lash the people into obedience, meekness, and contentment. Some atheists have argued that a belief in the reward after death is poor motivation for moral behavior while alive, Sam Harris wrote. It's a rather more noble to have people purely out of concern for their suffering than it is to help them because you think the creator of the universe wants you to do it, or will reward you for doing it, or will punish you for not doing it. The problem with this linkage between religion and morality is that it gives people bad reasons to help other human beings when good reasons are available. One of the fundamental teachings of the Bible that differs from the rest of these ideas is that the earth is a reward of the saved. But where are all the faithful who have lived and died? Have they inherited the earth? Aren't they in heaven? John 3:13 says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." A lot of the Christian denominations teach that when Christ rose from the grave, that the patriarchs rose at that time and joined him in heaven. That paved the way for all future godly men to go to heaven immediately when they died. Where was the immortal soul prior to that? Catholics have a teaching of a holding place that is neither heaven or hell. In times past, they charged indulgences for someone to have a loved one prayed out of purgatory so they could descend into heaven. This was the thing Martin Luther most protested against and started a revolt against, that stranglehold of the Catholic Church on religion. I'm wondering if how much he gave helped in getting somebody into heaven or not. But after the resurrection of Jesus, we find David is still resting in the grave. If you go to Acts 2, starting in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you that is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ and sit on his throne. But he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.'" And in Psalm 37, verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And Matthew 5:5 repeats this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But this is what it says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Sounds contradictory, but the reward in heaven is in the record kept in heaven, being written in the book of life. Not that you would enter heaven to receive it. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." If the Son of Man is returning here, wouldn't we want to be here? Be where he is, excuse me. So if we go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." After the Catholic Church was incorporated into the Roman government and styled after it, they began to teach that a millennial reign of Christ on earth had been misunderstood, and that the Church will be the actual government of Christ on earth. Most Protestants and those in the Catholic Church do not believe in the earth being the reward of the faithful and no longer look for the reign of Christ on earth. Now I'll look at different ideas about hell. Jewish belief regarding hell is complex and various varies across traditions, but it generally does not involve eternal damnation, as understood in some other religions. The concept mostly closely associated with hell in Judaism is Gehenna, a place of purification rather than eternal punishment. According to traditional Jewish thought, Gehenna is not a physical location of fire and brimstone for all, but rather a spiritual process where souls are cleansed and of their sins after death. This purification is temporary, typically lasting up to a year, based on rabbi teachings such as those found in the Mishnah and Talmud. The idea is that all souls except the most wicked undergo a process to prepare for the world to come, which is often described as the state of closeness to God. The suffering is Gehenna is not physical torment, but is understood as psychological anguish, such as shame and regret for one's misdeeds resulting from the soul's confrontation with its own actions. This process is seen as an act of divine kindness, allowing souls to be purified and ultimately achieve spiritual elevation. According to modern religious teachings, immediately after death, the souls of those who die in the state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, described as eternal fire. They affirm that hell is eternal, a consequence of the irrevocable nature of the choice to reject God, and the decision of your immortal soul, which cannot change, but not a limitation of divine mercy. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states that this eternal punishment is reserved for those who thought their own free will refused to repent of mortal sin upon the end of their lives. For most Protestants, hell is understood as a place where God, in His holiness and justice, executes His wrath against sin. The Bible describes hell as using various images, including the lake of fire, outer darknesses. In the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, all of which point to a conscious and eternal suffering. Southern Baptists affirm that this punishment is just because it corresponds with the seriousness of sin against a holy God. The belief in hell is a key reason why Baptists emphasize evangelism, I'm not sure how you say it, and missions, and they seek to share the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They feel just merely stating you accept the sacrifice of Christ, you are now saved from eternal punishment, but if you never heard of Christ and never say the word, you are condemned. Protestantism is the branch of Catholicism. While they rejected many of the practices from Catholicism, such as praying to the saints, to Mary, praying indulgences to keep their loved ones out of hell, they still keep the ideas such as the mortal soul, eternal torment and hellfire, no resurrection on earth, and last days in the Trinity. Hell, known as Jahannam in the Quran, is described as a place of severe and eternal punishment for those who disbelieve, commit major sins, or reject God's guidance. It is portrayed as a blazing fire fueled by men and stones, and its existence is affirmed as a present reality that will endure forever. The Quran emphasizes that the punishment in hell is everlasting in certain groups, particularly disbelievers of those who die in a state of hypocrisy or polytheism, verses state that those who reject God's signs will dwell in hell forever, and they will never be able to leave it, with their punishment being a lasting torment. The Quran describes hell as having seven gates, each assigned to a specific class of sinners. The punishment is depicted as an extremely graphic and tormenting. The inhabitants will be given to drinking boiling water that cuts up their bowels, murky and scalding oil, purulent water that burns their face. They will be covered in garments of fire, and their skin will be repeatedly burned and renewed so they can continually taste the punishment. The fire will eat away their flesh and organs, and they will be bound in chains and yokes. The torment is so severe that death will come at every direction, yet they will not die. The ancient Egyptian concept of the afterlife involved a perilous journey through the Duat, a realm that often is described as a dark, dangerous underworld rather than a place of eternal torment. Like the Christian notion of hell, the journey is not a permanent state of punishment, but a place of annihilation and destruction for those who failed judgment. The soul had to navigate through 12 chambers guarded by demons and monsters, crossing lakes of fire and passing through gates protected by fire-breathing serpents. The journey was violent and brutal, with the soul facing constant threats of death, which would result in eternal oblivion. In Buddhism, hell, known as Naraka or Jikoku, words I don't know, is not a permanent place of eternal punishment, as in some other religions. Instead, is a temporary realm of suffering determined by one's accumulated karma. Beings are reborn into hell realms at a different result of their past actions. Particularly severe negative deeds, and remain there for a finite, though often extremely long period until the karmic debt is exhausted. The duration of stay is not eternal, and there are no locks on the gates of hell. Individuals can eventually be reborn into other realms based on their accumulated merit. So what does the Bible actually teach about hell? There are four different words translated as hell in the Bible. The first one, Sheol, used in the Old Testament, is mentioned 66 times throughout the Hebrew Bible. Sheol within the text associates it with the state of death or the grave. Jacob vows that he will go down to Sheol, still mourning the apparent death of his son Joseph. Some read too much into the next verse, but is alluding to previous verses on Lucifer as being cast down. Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from the thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you. The worms covered you. From the Beyond Today commentary on this, it should be mentioned that the word rendered hell in verse 9 is the same word left untranslated in the rest of the chapter, Sheol 11 and 15. While some attempt to read into these verses a shadowy or fiery underworld, the Hebrew word Sheol is often translated the grave, which is the true meaning of the word. And in the brave humans, human beings having no conscience. Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Plus the dead are portrayed in Scripture as sleeping until the resurrection. Sheol and Strong's is 7585, which means underworld, grave, hell, pit. Hades, grave in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Strong's G86, Greek God of the dead, the grave, death, and hell. Gehenna, fire that cannot be extinguished before it burns everything up. Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Strong's 10:67. Hell is the place of a future punishment called Gehenna, or Gehenna of Fire. This is originally the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the filth and dead animals of the city were cast out and burned. This fire burned continually because refuge was always being added. But it did eventually burn out, and there's nothing being to fuel the flames now. Some teach that this unquenchable fire mentioned in Matthew 3:12 means it can't be put out. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff then with unquenchable fire. And the eternal fire of Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Some think this means the fire will go on throughout the eternity, keeping the torment to those who are cast there. Unquenchable just means that it is not within the power of man to put it out, and it would burn until nothing was left to burn. The eternal fire of Sodom and Gomorrah means that the fire from the eternal, and not an everlasting fire. Sodom and Gomorrah are still not in torment. They'll be resurrected at the same time as those in Jesus' day, and he said should have repented seeing the works that were done to them. Malachi 4:3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, and the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. This shows that they will burn up and become ash. And the fourth word, Tartaru, a place reserved for Satan and his fallen angels. This is found only once in the Bible in reference to the angels who sin. If we go to Peter, 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly. and deliver righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day after seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And that's Strong's G5020, to incarcerate in eternal torment. So where does God say the righteous and the wicked end up? The reward of the meek of the earth, not some cloud playing harp in heaven. You will not be looking down at the misfortunes of your loved ones here on earth. That would be hell in itself. The wicked end up in ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous, not tormented throughout all eternity.